Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which is told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for this story. We have read it so many times, and yet each time it ministers to us, it challenges our life, it reminds us of our responsibility, and it gives us reason to imitate those that are involved in the Christmas story. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came in a humble way, that he was accepted by the shepherds and by the wise men, even though the nation of Israel said no. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has taken the truth of your word and challenged our own hearts at this Christmas season to realize that there are many attitudes toward which this event is counted. We want to join those who received and appreciated and appropriated that gift and respond as they responded, and that during this Christmas season, afresh and anew, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ might come to us in a new and living way. We thank you that we can agree with what Paul has to say. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, we give you thanks and appreciation. We bow our heart, at least, and maybe our head, in worship and contemplation of the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for blessing us so richly as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I want you to take your children's hat and put it on. This is not a theological discourse as we looked in Acts, but rather a consideration of what do you do when you receive a gift. You can remember when you were children, or you had children, and the huge responsibility of trying to get your children to respond appropriately for a gift. And at this Christmas season, I suppose there are many children looking forward to Christmas Day and being occupied with all of the gifts that are under the tree, searching through them to see which ones belong to them by name. And you are upstairs getting ready for Easter, wondering how your children are going to respond to this gift. Because all too often, those beautiful toys and things that you have bought for them, they will open them on Christmas Day, tearing the paper, throwing the ribbon aside, taking the box and putting it aside, and then playing with that gift, that toy, for about 10 minutes, and then finding the box more appropriate. Without hardly saying thank you. And so you embark on a huge responsibility of trying to help the children understand there's more to saying thank you than looking up and say thanks and then back to the toys. So I want this morning to look with you in what I have entitled How to Receive a Gift. Because there are various aspects of practice about receiving a gift. It's not just passing from one person to the other, one the giver, the other recipient, and saying thank you and going on our way. We know that that's true because we would be content if that was the pattern to have the Lord's Supper once when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And we could stop after we have prayed a prayer or received Jesus Christ as our Savior or believed the gospel. And because we have done that, we respond and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. But you, because you have been here for the Lord's Supper, have been reminded that there's more to saying thank you than one time. That remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in his supper provides us the opportunity of engaging the person who provided the gift, because the Father gave the Son to us as well as to the world. And therefore, we could look at those who were involved in the Christmas story and say, how did they respond? And would we not and should we not imitate them? Should we not follow their example and say, we will do what they did? I have 5 people in this Christmas story that maybe we can imitate and emulate and say, well, that's something that we need to do at this Christmas season, that somewhere along the line in the busyness of the day and buying and doing all the other things and cooking, there would be time for us to do what these people did, these individuals, these collective people. Because what did they do? What were the circumstances of their giving? Giving gifts is so hard, says Alexander McLaren. It's hard to give gifts because in giving a gift, you are tempted to feel superior. And receiving a gift, you have the temptation to think you're inferior. Because the giver is the person who has the ability, the capacity, the aspects to give, the things to give. And the person who receives is the person who doesn't have, at least in the context and what we think of the Scriptures. Because we were without Christ and without God in the world. And the message of the gospel came to us. And we received him. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So, the package is unimportant in our Christmas celebration, but it's not unimportant in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the packaging was the body which was prepared by the Father, it was produced by the Holy Spirit, and it was possessed by Christ himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And in that respect, he was not unique, because he took upon himself not the seed of angels, but of Abraham. And he probably looked very much like a Jewish person. And so as we appreciate and appropriate who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we must come to the same conclusion that these 5 came to. Because we could receive a gift and the outward packaging is made attractive to us. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at Jesus In the context in which we find here, I think that there are five different responses that will help us appreciate, enjoy, and perhaps appropriate the pattern that's been given to us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has been my response? Is it just for a day or two? Is it just once? Or does the attitude of gratitude that precipitated our outburst on Thanksgiving be followed by the Christmas season, in which, during which, we might rise to a higher level of saying to God, thank you. And beyond that thank you, we might do what Mary did. We might be able to do what the shepherds did. We might be able to do what the wise men, what Simeon did, and Anna, and the wise men. Each of these five present to us a different response as to what we should do in following the Christmas story. And so the first one we want to look at is Mary. And Mary in chapter 2 and verse 19, we are told, but Mary kept all these things in her, pondered them in her heart. What an amazing statement, to ponder them in her heart. And we're not saying that Mary only took a few moments as she realized the pregnancy was coming to an end and the birth of this man, this child, this son. We assume that she knew it was a son because she speaks of that in her hymn. But the favorable hymn that is given to us in chapter 1 rises to a level of understanding and appreciation that we don't find anywhere else. She knew the Old Testament. She understood the promises of the Messiah. She granted that the prophets had spoken in reality of something that was going to happen, and she accepted the responsibility that the angel of the Lord had given her. It says to us in chapter 1 and verse 46 these words, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Find me a mother who begins her exaltation at the birth of their child would turn with the words of Mary on this occasion, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, to realize that that little infant, that little child, hardly able physically to do anything for himself, is described here as the Lord and as the God my Savior. What extolling, what ascription of glory and majesty in regard to this little baby, very similar to many other Jewish babies. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Where would you get that? You would have to go to the scriptures, as we noted in Acts. You would have to go to the scriptures and the description that God gives through the prophets, through Isaiah, and through Jeremiah, and through Zechariah, and through the psalmist, over and over again. We don't know what portions of scripture Paul used in Acts to the Thessalonians. Was it Psalm 40? Was it Psalm 60? Was it Psalm 22? Was it Psalm other Psalms? Was it Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53? Was it Isaiah chapter 11? Was it Jeremiah chapter 31? Was it Zechariah? So many scriptures. And these scriptures were well known by this, what we call a young girl. And so she says, for he is mighty, hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him. From generation to generation he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted those of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake of our fathers to Abraham and to his seed forever. How many of us, with all that we have in the New Testament, with all of the ascriptions of glory and worship and adoration and thanksgiving recorded for us by many in the New Testament as well as the Old, how many of us can rise to the level, the watershed level of the statement of this wonderful hymn as she looks upon that little baby or realize that little baby is coming, not knowing yet all that's involved in that birth. She offers such adoration, such thanksgiving, such worship to the God of Israel and the promises he made through the prophets. In chapter 2 and verse 51, we find again this amazing woman, this little girl, as they refer to her in chapter 2 and verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And she needed to, because those sayings that were recorded by the prophets in the Old Testament was not just the birth that took place in that little cave, as it were, in the front on a trough where food would have been put for the animals, but it involved the opportunity to have him circumcised. It would have been again remembered when in John chapter 2 they have no wine, and she says to them, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And again at the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, and he calls out John and asks John, take care of my mother as your mother. And then in the early part of the book of Acts, in the upper room, and that amazing event prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would come, Mary there, no doubt, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Doesn't it provide for us a basis upon which our worship, our adoration, our thanksgiving can rise to the occasion of this young woman? And so we see her faithful home. She takes that little baby into her home. And I can't help but think that she repeated her Magnificat to that little boy, knowing, telling, helping him understand who he is. And so it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Whose fault is that? Surely that's the mother, who at the beginning of the day would review the prophecy of Zechariah. At the middle of the day, he would remind them again of Jeremiah's promise that this one will rule the world. And perhaps even review Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. And he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to do what Mary did. And our response to that gift, because in the same way that Mary received that gift as a gift from God, we have received the same gift. Not the same way, but she that came in birth to Mary has come bringing spiritual birth for us. And the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior is like Mary beginning to understand and comprehend that this child, this gift, is the most profound, the unique gift of God to man. And we can say, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Mary, we're to wonder. She pondered these things in her heart. And to ponder means to turn it over and over and over again. And we don't have the same problem that she faced. She could read Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22, and by the Spirit she would know that it's a reference to the same person. She could read of his exaltation, that the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And we know that the prophets didn't understand that. And Peter says that they didn't understand the grace of God and couldn't comprehend a Messiah that would come to rule the world and a Messiah who would come to live, to die, to bring salvation to Israel. How do we put that together? We do, because it is revealed to us and explained to us and expounded to us in the epistles. But she didn't have them. She had the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in some marvelous way took of the things of Christ and showed them unto her, so that she was able to combine both the suffering Messiah and the reigning King, to bring together the difficulties and trials and persecutions that he would go through, the death that he would die, and the coming in power and great glory. She was able to put it together in a way the prophets couldn't. And Peter says they looked into those things and they couldn't comprehend the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. But she, understanding that gift, brought together in a wonderful way the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. That which he would endure at the hands of his own people, because he came unto his own and his own received him not. And then he would come to his people and he would take a stony heart out of them and give them a heart of flesh. And they would believe and all Israel would be saved. All in the same person. Mary wondered, what a hymn. What a heart. What a home. And what a sermon. What a homily. She gave it. And for us at this Christmas season, it's not just to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But it's an attitude of worship and thanksgiving and praise, of glorifying God, so that people would understand and know the greatness of that gift. And then in chapter 2, we have the shepherds. We are to describe not the wonder of the shepherds necessarily, although that may be included, but the words of the shepherd. In chapter 2, we find again the shepherds. And he says in verse 8, that were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And they took the words that were given to them, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Anointed One, Christ, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, will find the babe. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. That's fellowship. They said one to another. The words of the shepherd are astonishing. Are we going to keep our peace? Or are we going to be like these shepherds who praised him? And it says, let us go to Bethlehem. And one of the hymns tells us, let's go to Bethlehem. And that's a little bit of a license of the poet. We're not going to Bethlehem. Bethlehem has come to us. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has been made known to us. And they heard it. They wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things. And the shepherds retained glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What a congregation of voices lifted in praise, in understanding and appreciating the promise. One of the things that was characterized by these shepherds was that the angel gave them the promises, for unto you is born, to the shepherds, to you specifically, he is saying. And these shepherds, educated? I don't know. Wise to the world's circumstances and culture and climate? I don't know. But shepherds who understood what the angel of the Lord had said, and the glory of the Lord in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, or to men of goodwill. These shepherds gave praise. They understood the promise. And thirdly, they became preachers. Every place they went, And it reminded us, remains us, the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. What do you tell others? Is the Christmas party just a lot of food? Is it just an exchange of gifts? Is it giving a white elephant gift so that we have some time to laugh? It is an opportunity for us to do what the shepherds did. And I can't help but think that for their lifetime, they became preachers of the glory of God. Reminders again of the special privilege that they enjoyed as serving the Lord. And early in their ministry and their service, it was to repeat that which they had heard. They make known, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Do we have the same boldness? Are we shy? Are we quiet? Has God not come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when we believed the gospel? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But you and I have that great privilege, that wonderful pleasure of receiving Jesus Christ, and has given to us a message. We may not have the opportunity of the angel actually speaking to us. We may not have the opportunity of the glory of God shining round about us. Many of us trusted Christ in the darkness of our bedroom in fear lest the rapture should come and I would be left behind. But God has called upon us as he called upon those shepherds. I think it was spontaneous. I think it was their responsibility, and they went everywhere making known what they had learned. And so the wonder of Mary should characterize our life. The words of the shepherds should speak to us as well. And then thirdly, you have the witness of Simeon in chapter 2, verse 25. In verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." His preparation for this event and the acknowledgement of what God had done and was doing was a revelation of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples in the upper room, "He shall take of the things of Christ and show them unto us." Simeon is a great example. Long before the gospel of the grace of God became the norm, the normal message in preaching. But Simeon, he was just, he was devout, and he was waiting for the Savior, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for Christ, a consolation of Israel. That's a fulfillment of an Old Testament passage, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Comforter. He is the Advocate. He is the one who stands by us, and he has come to us, and he's come to us in fulfillment of the promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. The Holy Spirit will come, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, and righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judge. And the Holy Spirit has done that. He has taken of the things of Christ and showed them unto us. And so the witness of Simeon, it says in verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ." What a revelation. Here was the remembrance, how his heart must have been filled, waiting for the opportunity for the Messiah to come. It was unique for this Simeon, who was holy, just, devout, waiting for the comfort for Israel. Comfort ye, O my people. And they were waiting for Christ to come and do it. And he remembered, "I will not die until the Messiah comes." For us, there is a witness. In verse 28, he says in verse 28, "And he took him up, that is Christ, that baby, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now let thy servant Depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Such profundity. There are those that would suggest that being saved is agreeing with a doctrinal statement. But those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ say, you cannot separate what he is from what he gives. He gives his salvation, but he is the Savior. And here is Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the time comes, and there, in front of him, and he takes up that child as it was done in the Old Testament. And I rather think that it was a presentation of this in his honor, in his glory, in his manifested eminence, like the wave loaf in the Old Testament, where the priest would take up that which belonged to God and present it to God, and then it would be burned on the altar. I can't help but think that Simeon was doing exactly the same thing as he took up that babe, held that babe, and made these statements. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for I have, according to your word, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the people. Isn't this instructive that he saw beyond the Gospels? He saw beyond the beginning of the book of Acts. He saw the Gentiles coming to a knowledge of the Lord and of Jesus as a Savior. To lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Didn't I tell you this morning earlier that there are two groups of people? The church and the nation of Israel, the Gentiles who believe, and the nation of Israel, they are right here by Simeon, long before Israel rejected the gospel, the good news of the Messiah's coming. And he says, to lighten the people of Israel. What a prophecy. What an amazing statement. And he refers to in verse 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What is thy salvation? He could go back by the Holy Spirit to the redemption of Israel. Do you remember the story, the coming out of the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. And he set them up as the nation of Israel, born in a day, coming out of Egypt, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by the outstretched arm. And we see it as well. We too are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, by an outstretched arm and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us through the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and coming on our way to the land of Canaan. Simeon. What an amazing presentation. And we should follow his message. We should follow his recognition of the blessing of God. We should follow his witness of redemption and his resolution in verses 34 and verse 35. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. They have fallen and they're still fallen. But the day will come when Jeremiah 31 will be fulfilled and other prophecies, and all Israel will be saved. And God will bless his people as he hasn't blessed them materially through the prophecies of the Old Testament. For a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be relieved. He saw the cross. Can you imagine looking at that little baby, holding him up as a wave offering to the God of Israel? And he said, a sword. Mary, he said, a sword. Surely, Mary standing at that cross, seeing her firstborn son hanging, writhing perhaps in pain, crowned with thorns, his back is a plowed field. They've torn the hair from his chin. And Mary says, that's right. Surely, as she succumbed, surrendered, I guess, to being the handmaiden of the Lord, she also surrendered her son to be the servant of the Lord and the Savior of mankind. That's what the Holy Spirit did in Simeon. And then there's the warmth of Anna. Verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Peniel, and of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers all night. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. How did she know? How could she see that far in advance, looking beyond that child which Simeon had been holding, and realize that in that child there was the Savior of Israel, and it was going to take place in Jerusalem, not in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem, but one day in Jerusalem, this baby would become the Savior of Israel. And we are reminded day by day and moment by moment the warmth of this Anna, thanksgiving to God and the testimony to men. In verse 38 it says, and she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him. We can give thanks and speak of him. It should come out of our mind. It should come out of our heart. It should come through our lips as we do what Anna did. And Anna, such warmth, such love, perhaps devoted to ministering to children. And she sees this baby, lifts her heart in thanksgiving and awe and reverence, looking beyond the birth, looking beyond his boyhood, looking beyond whatever happened, and realize again that the Holy Spirit had guided her thinking, and she was able to proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the Savior of Israel. And then chapter 2 of Matthew, and we come finally to look at the wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, we have again the familiar story of the wise men who came looking for the one who was under that star. It says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Messiah should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when we have found him, bring me word again that we may come and worship him. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wonder, like Mary, I hope it fills your heart. The words of the shepherds, I hope it opens your heart, your lips. The witness of Simeon, I hope that it reaches back to the Old Testament. The warmth of Anna and the worship of the wise men. When they came into the house, they fell down. We sang this morning about bowing down, but we don't bow. For some reason, it's so comfortable to sit on these cloth chairs and on this nice carpeted floor with nice attending things around the windows and all the others. But are we like the wise men? Are we like the wise men in their procession? They came from a long way. What a way to travel! How long does it take you to get here? It took us longer. They came following a star, perhaps for weeks, maybe months. But we want a very comfortable, convenient summary of what it means to visit where the Lord Jesus Christ gathers with his people. Their procession. Their prostration. They fell down and worshiped. Worship is an act. And worship is an attitude. Almost every time you find the word worship in the scriptures, you find the following words or the previous words. They fell down and worshiped. Or they worshiped falling on their face. When was the last time we did that? When did we last bow the knee? We sing it many times. Many of our hymns at the Lord's Supper speak of bowing our knee. And maybe we need to humble ourselves as the wise men did. Great seers, great wise men from the East came and they bowed down. How would that happen? Here is the revelation of the Holy Spirit again. That the one who is perhaps a 2-year-old boy, no longer a baby in a manger, nor perhaps in his mother's arms, but a young boy. And they came into the house, were stunned by the Holy Spirit with the awesomeness and the spiritual manifestation that he had increased in knowledge and in wisdom with God and man. And they fell on their face. What prostration. Maybe we should restore that. We were in a church building just a few days ago, and they have a kneeling bench behind each pew. I like that. There are times I think we could learn from others about the responsibility of being filled with such awe, such reverence, such magnificence. We know far more than the wise men knew. We know more than Anna knew. We know more than Simeon knew. We know more than the shepherds knew. We know more than Mary knew. Surely, we would be like the wise men in our prostration. And then their possessions. They presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me ask you, what are you giving? Very often when my grandchildren would come around at Christmas time, I would ask them, what are you giving for Christmas? And they would begin to give a list of what they got. I said, I didn't ask you what you got. I asked what you gave. And they were speechless, most of them. So are we. What can we give? We speak of Christmas as a giving time. They brought gold, symbol of his deity, frankincense, of his sweetness, and myrrh, of his death. When they came into the house, they fell down. They worshipped an act and an attitude of awe and reverence, of celebration, as we find in Anna and Simeon. 5 ways to receive a gift. They are examples for us, and they are a pattern for what we should do in the Christmas season as well. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the gift of your Son. We think of how many times we are reminded in the Word that he is a gift, that he is the gift, that he's your gift, that he's the Holy Spirit's gift, that he's a gift to the nation of Israel, he's a gift to the Gentiles, he's a gift to the world. We thank you that we have had the joy and the understanding of receiving with meekness the imparted gift, which is able and which has saved our soul. Oh, what a wonderful gift. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be like you, our Father, who loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have the gift of everlasting and eternal life. We are awed. We're amazed at how easy it is for us to say thank you, but how difficult it is to respond in thanks as these five characters did at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who challenges us just as he challenged Mary and the shepherds and the wise men and Simeon and Anna. May our lives be transformed by your truth today. And may our lives be characterized by these godly people. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.